over many years, it used to bother me when I saw what appeared to be a contradiction in the Bible. In fact, I can't remember where I got it, but somebody gave me a list of all the biblical, I think it was somebody I was arguing with or something, all the contradictions in the Bible. But then when I saw what is an apparently was apparent contradiction, it always revealed a humongous deeper meaning. So that it seemed to be a contradiction only by my mind, but once I got into it and prayed and studied and whatever, then the contradiction went away. And we're talking about this thing about acceptance, so there's no more offerings, right? And that's what we're talking about. And so let's go to Galatians 2. I want to show you a contradiction.
No, is humongous, is that a term that a lot of biblical scholars use?
They normally use ginormous. Galatians chapter 2.
This is called the naked Bible.
What?
This is the naked Bible.
No wonder you would have.
The whole of most of Galatians 1 and is talking about how what Paul taught he had not received from any man. And that has to be always true. You cannot receive what you know about the mystery of God from anyone. And until one sees this, then you're always going to be trying to learn something. There's nothing about the mystery of God that you can receive from another person. Well, then what's the role of a teacher? To bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. You know, when people say, you always hear these guys talk about how Christ was a great teacher. Well, that's kind of silly. He didn't teach anybody. Have you ever read the Beatitudes? They're impossible. You can't keep them. No man cometh to me unless he hates his mother and his father and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters. I came not to bring peace to the world but a sword. Well, that's good teaching. I mean, Christ isn't a good teacher. That's just goofy.
You're of your father, the devil.
You of your father, the devil. But then, so because people believe he was a good teacher, then I must teach this to people. No. You must bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. So that he alone can be revealed. Not something you know about him. So on to the contradiction. So the whole thing about it, he didn't talk to anybody about it. He went up to the desert for 14 years, and then he went to this and that. He didn't write it. His first letter wasn't written for 21 years. So that's, I mean, because he was determined to speak of nothing that until it hadn't been wrought in him by Christ Jesus. That's pretty important. So, to the contradiction. Chapter 2, verse 6. Oh, he was talking about people that want to bring you into bondage. And in verse 6 says, but of these who seem to be something, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. For God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be something, in what in contention added nothing to me. Now, okay, so God accepteth no man's person. That's pretty big. Right? Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Just take a right. It's one page. I like the contradictions when they're really close to each other. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, or in the high places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, or in the brethren. So, and what, God accepts no man's person, but now we are accepted in the brethren. What?
Well, I mean, it's not a contradiction.
Well, I know.
Yeah, I can see why. Yeah,
I'm just saying. But it's on the list of many contradictions that people see in the Bible. This is one of them. God so loved the world, but then if any man loves the world, the love of the Father's not in him. God loves you so much that he gave his son for you. And then, well, how come there's like 75,000 babies dying of starvation? He loves you more than the babies? I mean, these are the things that I struggled with for all those years. The one I liked best was the idea that, you know, I'd been involved in carbon dating, or I'd been witnessing, or I didn't do it, but I witnessed carbon dating of stuff, and I knew the theory of it. And here these guys were saying the Earth was, whatever, 7,000 years old. I mean, that's just goofy. So, now we're at Ephesians 1. And it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, or acceptable, in the beloved. Again, everything depends on your understanding that you're accepted in him because of who you contain. And once that is knowledge, once you know that, then again you're accepted in the brethren without any effort, without any kind of change, with just being. Because everything about acceptance is his business. And so you don't have to make any more offerings. You don't have to try to do all the stuff we talked about. Because, do you understand that I had Gary read these notes about this yesterday, but that we are all living in a closed system in our minds, in our experience. There's nothing that we can conceive of that isn't in this closed system of reward and punishment, cause and effect, all the societal norms. And so it's natural if I decide and if I do God a real favor by accepting his son as my personal savior, that I would expect that in so doing I would gain something from that. But that's part of this closed system. Do you understand? So you can't conceive of anything else. Everybody is hairy at heart because you come to God because you have a problem, and you come to God in order to get the problem solved. And that's the experience. That's what you do. Unless you're born, you know, you just sort of grew up in religion, and then your system is doubly closed. But the early church didn't believe, didn't see this mystery of Christ and the mystery of godliness as some method of improving their lives, or even some method of having security they were going to heaven. That wasn't what it was about. If you read the scriptures, the first church, they were invaded by an alien being that totally destroyed all closed systems, all systems.
This is basically the Jewish religion was invaded by
Christ. It was fulfilled by Christ, but it was just that was the best that man could be. It was, everything was invaded, if you read his words. Try to live by the Beatitudes. Try to live by the Sermon on the Mount. You can't do it. The purpose of the law and the purpose of the words of Christ were for you to come and bring forth fruit necessary for repentance, so that you could empty yourself. Now, assuming that has happened, then offering your... Never again do you have to concern yourself with what somebody's response to you is, or whether or not you've done this, or whether you're smiling right, or whether your handshake is strong enough, or whether or not somebody tells you to raise your hands, and or somebody tells you to sit down, or tells you how to pray or how not to pray. You can't learn how to, because once your mind is locked into this closed system, and all it can do is help you do something better. But the mystery of God is, you're buried, you're dead. So anytime you do anything to help you do something better, then you've resurrected the evil one. That's why you got to hear this. By one offering, you have been perfected forever. There's no more. There's no more. So what do? Well, you know, let's take Pete or Harry or Gary or anybody for an example. What do you do about all your personality defects? What do you do about my personality defects? In this last word, I remembered what Mike Iaconelli's quote was about me. In that, it was. He said, "I lacked in social graces, and that my very presence made inanimate objects feel guilty." So why in hell did he give us a door?
Because he felt guilty.
You wanted to get rid of it, yeah. Nobody else was dumb enough to accept it. That's
you take this porcupine.
Huh?
You take this porcupine.
Yeah. But the one thing that I've tried, that hope has been consistent on since the beginning, when I started teaching, was there was no right system. We celebrate the Jewish feast not so we can get it right, but we celebrate the Jewish feast so that we can see Christ. Because the promise is, as we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's a progression. And because I promise you, if you see him, you die. But then you keep resurrecting yourself constantly. And then the Holy Spirit has to come and mock you some more, and then, all right.
Yeah, it doesn't say...
Or his agent.
As we imitate his behavior, we shall be like him.
Oh, that's right. That's why I love this. But I got in a big, humongous deal one day on some talk show about that Jesus was his role model. I said, "You're a damn fool. How are you doing on that?"
Yeah.
What would Jesus do? He would die. You can't have any more betterments. You can't concern yourself with offerings. You've been invaded. You've got a terminal disease to the human race. Right? It's way too late. The judgment day was the judgment day was creation day. So can we stop making offerings? Can we stop trying to get people to do what we want them to do? I don't give a crap what you do. Accepted. Let's look at. Just so you know that I'm not making it up. Go to Hebrews 10.
Go to where?
Hebrews. Way, take a right. And is that my right hand? Yeah. Take a right. And go just, if you've gone to Revelation, you've gone too far. I love dealing with Bible scholars. Harry is my role model.
I thought it was Gary.
Hmm?
I thought it was Gary.
All the Aryeh guys in my room. I want to be like the Aryeh guys.
You should be so fortunate.
What?
You should be so fortunate. Shrink an inch.
What?
I said shrink an inch.
It's a little more than 1 inch.
Not that much anymore.
You already started shrinking. Good shot. Good shot.
By the way.
Here it comes. Here it comes. It's coming.
It's just a side.
Always a foot.
Yesterday, I opened a box of slides. Oh, my God. You know who Topher Grace is on the 70s show? That's who you look like when you were doing a radio show. I swear to God, you got hair this big. You have no wrinkles. You look like you're 7. Sweet young boy.
Sweet young
boy. I'm gonna save those.
What are you doing looking at that crap?
I was asked a question about which side the emulsion's on. It was the first slide I could find.
Hebrews.
What?
10. Chapter 10.
Hebrews.
That's
Hebrews chapter 10.
We have to start chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ.
Big Hebrews.
Hebrews chapter 9.
It's the chair. It's that chair.
First Hebrews.
Yeah. I think Kevin needs to sit in another place.
Another room.
Huh?
Another room?
No.
Then he'd appreciate it.
That's right.
Verse 28 of chapter 9. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image or the very thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. Well, remember we talk constantly about, or I do it seems like, about you're trying to do your own redemption, you're redeeming yourself. That's your silver molten idol that you do automatically because of past experiences and stuff. And so you try to And it's always has the form of an offering to make you come back to have some stasis, some place where you can live with yourself. Then you always have to have the gold molten images, or the gold, so that, because that's what you eventually think that's going to happen. And slowly but surely, you can't mar those yourself. They have to be marred by Gentiles. And so slowly but surely, all of these things that you've done to redeem yourself, education, exercise, diet, whatever it is, they're all redemptive. Slowly but surely, they all come to naught because we all die. But then you can watch it. Or you get plastic surgery and it looks so, it just looks goofy. And then all your little gold molten images, the ones that are the real, you know, they just go away. And so the point of this is that Christ made an offering once and it settled it. But it didn't settle it for your image of yourself or for your image of what you think things should be. You're always, your mind will constantly tell you that things need to be different, something needs to change, this person is wrong, and I'm right. And it will always do that. Your mind, that's why you owe this flesh or this carnal mind nothing. No. The call of God is always, have the faith of God. Have faith in God. As you be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Have you ever tried that one on? The only you, but it's there's a contradiction. Be ye perfect, but then but you've been perfected by one offering. How can that be? Your mind is constantly telling you you're not, and especially telling you that others aren't, and especially it'll tell you that your mind will tell you the others who aren't. With the things that you're guilty of, because you do the same things, and so the fact that this is he made an offering, and it was perfect, it was eternal, and it was infinite. It covered all of time and space. It covered everything. You can't. That's. You gotta. This has got to penetrate. Now. But in those sacrifices, in verse 3, in those sacrifices, if you continue to do it, then there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins, just as it's not possible for the constant offerings that will ever take away your feelings of inadequacy. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book, it doesn't just mean that in the volume of the book there's a mention of this. It means that in the book, this is all the book is about. Do you see the difference? There's no more offerings. No more, nothing. You've been perfect. Well, let's go on. Okay, I'll get there. And above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest that standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices can never take away sins. And you've got to see that your habit patterns are you as the priest making daily offerings to take away your feelings of inadequacy or your feelings of failure. Do you understand that? You're the temple of God. And you got these phony priests up there that are constantly making you give offerings. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
To solve a problem that's already been solved.
Right.
Yeah, it's like there's hundreds of those all vying, and then there's one problem.
But you got to see that it's in you.
And you're able to solve problems that truly don't exist.
Well, they don't exist. It's not that they truly don't exist. They don't exist.
Absolutely.
Right. Sure. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Now, the fact that he, as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, sat down is beyond comprehension. We have no system, as we talked the other day, we grew up in a democracy. We have no concept of what it means for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to sit down forever. It means that you better not stand up. You better not take a stand. You better not be got something to do. If he's sitting and you're doing, if he's sitting and you're concerned with something, because it's his good pleasure to give you all things. Now, then what is going on? Why do I have these issues? Because it's the Holy Spirit causing you to fail at all of the things that you're trying to make your own sacrifices for. You catch this a little bit? What? You're doing it.
Well, the imagery came about. If you watch the State of the Union the other night, the president stands.
I didn't.
Well, you've seen. He stands and gives this laundry list of everything there is to do, and everybody stands up and nothing. He doesn't sit and say it's finished. He stands and says, "Here's what we got to do," and everybody gets excited about it and wants to do it, and it falls apart 30 minutes later. But it's an anti-type or whatever of what we're saying here, that God has said it's over.
Okay, if it's if there's something to do, then by definition there's work.
Right. And that's the best of the world, let's say.
Right. And God's the scriptures clearly say, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And so if you enter into that work thing, like making New Year's resolutions, or that you got all this stuff to do, or you got to do this or that, any of it, then you have, the reward isn't reckoned by you of grace. You don't know grace. All you've got is debt. You've got an endless list of things that you've got to do, and how you have to work, and how you have to perform, and what you got to do. And then, of course, the standard response from this carnal, our carnal minds is, well, if I did that, only I'd just go sit in a corner. Well, again, my response to you is that you have a form of godliness, but you deny his ability, his power. Now, how is that manifest? What happens? Well, you just, whatever comes into your life, you're faithful for. You make no distinctions about importance of one thing over another. You just be. Because you're internally always at rest. You're always seated with him in the heavenly places. So there can never be anxiety, because the outcome of anything is never your business. There can never be again an offering, because by definition it's impossible to make an offering from the mercy seat. Is this gelling? This is the end of the matter. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Well, he's not talking about the enemies out there, or the only enemies in the universe are our minds. And that's the fruit of the fall. And that's not negotiable. Right, you can't fix it. The punishment for this, the sin of our, was that we died. If you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, I didn't say that right. If you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then when you eat it, you shall surely die. Now, you didn't have a choice in the matter. Because God's plan had to continue, so we're made in the image. It means we are made to contain him. And so, but not to continue on in self-seeking and working.
It's the same mind. I mean, we may be, 100, 200, 500 generations from the garden, but it's the same mind.
Well, it can't.
It didn't change.
It didn't get any better, I'll tell you that. And again, all of the Christians that are so upset about teaching of evolution in the schools, they all believe in spiritual evolution. They all believe they're getting better. They just make the right choices. Well, that's goofy. That's why when John the Baptist said, now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. He was talking about the axe is now laid to the root of the human race.
It's amazing how the very mechanism that is used all your life to define yourself and create yourself is now being totally, it's being fired. You know?
It's the only enemy of God. You have to divorce it.
Yeah.
You can't... From henceforth expecting till he made his enemies his footstool, i.e. until... His foot is on your neck, and so the government is on his shoulders, not on yours. Now,
I just remember the thing about the man of God must be this, this, and this. What is it? Gently,
gentle,
exhorting those who oppose themselves.
Right.
This idea, because I thought of it when you said what you did about, you know, the thing you've used all your life is the thing that's used you all your life. The thing that's tormented you all your life, the thing that is trying to kill you and make you of no value to God all your life, yeah. Your enemy.
Okay, so he's expecting, and he, you know, I mean, he's not even, doesn't even see the whole human race. That's not the issue. It's his only enemies are those that claim to be his people, but yet are operating with the mind of the enemy. So from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And again, now this is the key verse. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You already said up in verse 10 that you're... verse 10 that you are sanctified. And so you have been perfected forever. Now, it'll take about 3 seconds before your mind says no.
Yeah, but...
Well, before the evil counselor whispers in your ear and fold again.
Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their heart, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Well, that's because Christ in us, the hope of glory. But you got to remember always the humility of God, of the Holy Spirit, and of His Son. He cannot occupy where you are. He'll never violate your efforts. So as long as you're trying to do something, then He takes the back seat. Now this... They'd crucify you for saying this. Accepted. You're accepted in the brethren. You never again have to make an offering. What you have to see is if you do make an offering, that you're saying to the Father that the sacrifice of His Son wasn't enough. If you do try to ingratiate yourself with somebody, or you pay attention to your mind telling you what to do about manipulating this or that, you're saying, well, I'm so friggin' special that the sacrifice of your Son wasn't enough for me. Amen? Anybody not understand?
In the beginning this morning, you gave your comedic reading of I've accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. And when you did it this time, it made me see myself like the rich homeowner opening the door, and at the door is this poor wandering person, and I am so big-hearted that I will let him come in, live in my guest house, and be my cabana boy or something.
Well, that's the whole. But now you put him in prison.
Huh?
You put him in prison.
Well, you make him your servant. Yeah. I'm such a big thing, God, that I will let your son come in and live in the doghouse in the backyard, and he can clean up and stuff.
Did I ever tell you how I despise that Footsteps in the Sand poem?
Yes.
I don't think I've ever heard that.
Yes. I don't think I've heard it either.
I think we mentioned that recently in a press release.
Take a big guy.